Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. If you look at the top of today's bulletin, there's this phrase: when Jesus calls us to himself, we get to deal with all his strange friends. So just look up and down your pews and you'll see that fulfilled right here in our midst. This past week, we lost one of our church members, Mr. John Kundrat, who was buried on Friday. I invite you to take a moment of silence to thank God for John's life and to pray for his family, and we'll stand for the call to worship. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Once a month, we use our new mission and vision statement in worship. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How do we know we are faithful to the mission? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of his church. So now we faithfully worship our holy God with our processional hymn number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. Thank you. after we have blessed one another, are we prepared to pray together. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are building a new community of disciples around Jesus Christ in a world where people are eager to divide themselves from one another. Make us a people who seek the deep unity of your Holy Spirit. In a world where everything has a price tag, make us a people who value the riches of your free grace. In a world full of death and fear, make us a people who value this life and hope in the life to come. Raise up, O Lord, men and women who will live as servants and leaders. Grant us the gratitude to welcome one another's gifts, the patience to listen to each other's dreams, and the wisdom to discern your will together for this church. Reign over us today and speak to us as we stand before you in silence. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You to turn now and welcome several folk around you, then you can be seated. It's good to have you here. If you'll pick up the pew pads on the inside row and do your job and everyone sign in. If you're a visitor and you give us your address, we'll send you a letter. We don't want to overwhelm you. We do want to let you know that you're welcome. We'd love to have you consider becoming a member of our church. And anybody who's attended for a while that would like to become a member, if you'll just talk with me, I'll set up a time to meet with you. Lots of things are cranking up at Main Street Church this week. And the first is our Fall Academy. You should have gotten this in the mail. If you did not get a copy, there'll be copies up here on a second stand. We've put together an incredible Wednesday night event. We have supper at 5, and if you registered this week, the supper's free. The first one we want to get you here and get you involved, so please register for the supper. It'll help us do our planning. I have a Bible study. We have a 10 Great Dates course. We're doing a study on financial peace about how to get your life in order. And we've even decided to take the group of people that sit in the fellowship hall and don't go to class. They're the new sit and chat class. So we have claimed them as a new part of our work. On the 25th, next Sunday evening, we'll be having a preview for Disciple 1, taught by Glenn Williams, which is a 34-week study of the whole Scripture. Robbie Coley will be teaching just a little shorter course called Christian Believer, which is like a 30-week introduction to Christian faith. We'll also be offering a Bible study out at Wesley Commons. So I do invite you to read this and to plan to be here. We're trying to build this up so that we're like a community college on Wednesday nights. There's all kind of good ways to to grow in the faith. This also covers our music ministry and our children's and youth programming. The pastor at South Main Baptist Church, Reverend Quigley, has for 6 months been working on prayers across our city. I've been a part of that. I want to invite every man under the sound of my voice to be here this coming Saturday at 8 a.m. We think there may be 200 to 400 men from across our city here of all denominations. We have a special speaker that morning who's written a PhD dissertation on the history of revivals. And the goal is that next Sunday, churches all over Greenwood will be praying for revival. The consensus of the pastors, and folks, the pastors that I know are hardworking, good people. The pastors sense that unless God visits our city, there's no way we can push back the darkness. That we're pushing about as hard as we can push. And we need a divine visitation. Not just harder work, not just more programs, but literally that God would send us help from on high to change our community. So men, please come here at 8. We'll have a sausage biscuit for you. We've got a national speaker. We'll be in here about 30 or 40 minutes. And it could be that we will have 200 or 300 people here. So I do invite you to come. Also, the Bible study that I'll be leading beginning on Wednesday nights, we're back in the book of Acts. If you didn't make it in the spring, come back for the fall. And brochures for that will be up here as well. And I think I've covered it all. And so I'm going to invite Jim Kelly to the witness stand to help you get your finances in order. Jim?
I do want to invite y'all to get your finances in order. Wouldn't it be nice to have financial peace and not have to worry about money, and you could then take care of other things in your life that you don't need to worry about as far as not having the money and all? But this Wednesday, starting this Wednesday, you can start learning how to achieve a financial peace by becoming debt-free and learning how to build a financial nest egg that will allow you to live and give like no one else. And it is all based on Christian principles. This course is called The Financial Peace, and it's by Dave Ramsey. A lot of y'all may have heard about Dave Ramsey. You may hear him on the radio. He's got a radio talk show where he helps people through financial things there, too. But he based all of this on a Christian principles. Once he had millions of dollars in real estate, and all of a sudden he lost it all, became bankrupt, and had to declare bankruptcy. And he started studying the Bible about finances and, you know, what he needed to do. And he's based this whole thing on that. So if you are willing to learn how to become debt-free, and in this program you'll learn that, how to become debt-free, how to create an emergency fund, because you never know what kind of a pitch that life is going to throw you, whether it's going to be a fastball, a curve, or a knuckleball, which you don't know which way to swing on those. But that financial emergency fund, and then how to invest and save so that you can live like nobody else, as he likes to say, and give like nobody else. And the whole purpose that he talks about toward the end of this is getting people out of debt and into financial freedom so that they have the ability to give. Because he says he doesn't want you to hang on to that money, because the real blessing comes when you have the ability to give back to others. And that's kind of, you know, part of what our spiritual thing is. God has told us to be good stewards of our money. And this is a very good program to teach that. So if you know or you're interested, you know, you can sign up as individuals, couples, parents. If you've got adult children who are children that are just starting out in life and all, that you may want to give them a gift for this program, because it really is an excellent program. It's something I wish I'd started years ago. But we did this maybe 10 or so years ago, and if we had not gone through this program, We had a lot of curveballs and knuckleballs thrown our way in the last 3 or 4 years that financially would have ruined us if we had not been prepared through this, following this program. So I highly recommend it. It's got some very good information in it that helps you. And if you are one of those who have already taken the course but like to repeat part of it or come to it to review a certain section, that's fine. That's no cost. Those that are new, it is $80 for the materials, which is a book and a workbook and some, I think, some CDs where you can listen to some of the courses that we have as a refresher. And it will start this Wednesday as an introductory course, and then the following Wednesday we actually get into the program. So think about it. Think about those that may could benefit from it, and we look forward to having as many there as possible. Dave Ramsey's favorite saying, or one of them on his radio show, is the new status symbol of success that has taken the place of owning a BMW is having a debt-free mortgage. So that's the new status symbol now. Thank you.
Our lay reader is Myra Green.
Listen to the story of God as told in the book of Exodus. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And after Moses had sent away his wife, his father-in-law Jethro took her back along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came into the wilderness where Moses was encamped at the mountain of God, bringing Moses' sons and his wife to him. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and kissed him. Each asked after the other's welfare, and they went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had beset them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because he delivered the people from the Egyptians when they dealt arrogantly with them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way that they are to go and the things that they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonesty. Set such men over them as officers, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have learned over the years that drama teachers make very good scripture readers. If you'll pay attention to United Methodist teaching on Holy Scripture from our Confession of Faith, a very dense but simple statement, it begins as a confession of faith. We believe the Holy Bible in two testaments, Old and New Testaments, both, reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. The purpose of Scripture is to heal our relationship with God, not just fill us with knowledge of the ancient world. Since Scripture is a gift, it is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. It teaches us what to believe and how to behave. There are people who study the Scriptures without faith, which is why Scripture, to be rightly read, must be received through the Holy Spirit. And finally, there's a warning. Whatever is not revealed in or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is it to be taught as essential to salvation. As a pastor, I'm not free to abuse this pulpit by saying that you ought to believe stuff that is not in Scripture or not founded upon it. So as you read your Bible this week, I invite you to take out this marvelous statement of official Christian doctrine in our church and to read it and reflect on it before you read Scripture, that you may read Scripture rightly, that it may aid you in your salvation, that it may teach you correct faith and practice. And now, because we're a church that honors the Bible, I'm going to ask Kathy to come and join me for the presentation of Bibles to our third graders. Kathy? If you just read the names of the children, invite them forward.
Ella Bassett, Nash Bowen, Andrew Driver, Spence Haygood, Dylan Johnson, Claire Luthner Barino, Trace Meredith, and William Rowland. If you all will come up.
Just take your places in front of one of the Bibles. Okay. Young men and women, receive the Word of God. Learn its stories and study its words. Its stories belong to us all, and these words speak to us all. They tell us who we are. They tell us that we belong to one another, for we are the people of God.
We receive these Bibles with our hands, our hearts, and our minds. Thank you. We will read and study the Bible together.
We rejoice in this step in your journey with God. We pray God will guide you, your family, and us as you use this Holy Bible in your home, in your Sunday school class, and in our worship. We will learn together and grow in our love for God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these young readers, and we ask that they would develop a hunger for Scripture, that their parents would read it with them, that they would read it, that they would learn your stories and find their way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm going to ask the congregation stand and turn to number 601 in your hymnals. And as our children return with their Bibles, let's sing to them, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." forgot there was a second verse. You may be seated. If the children will please come forward. Come on down, kids. And if you got a book bag, bring it with you. Do I see a book bag? Come on, Spence. I don't see a lot of book bags. I see one, two. Tell you, let's all sit up here together. Come on up here, guys. Bring your book bags to me. Cover me up with book bags. Come on. Here we go. Oh, that's a cool one, Spence. God, it's heavy, too. Ooh. What? Oh, here comes another one. Hey, guy. Oh, that's a cool one. Look at that. Are you a monkey? You are. What happens tomorrow?
Tuesday.
Okay. My wife teaches in another district. What happens Tuesday? You go back to school. Now, what grade will you be in? Fifth? Third? Yes.
What about you? Third grade?
Wow, wow, wow. It's a big day, isn't it? Y'all know what year I started school? In the olden days. What year? What year did I start? 37. No. 1959. I was in the first grade. Well, I want y'all to remember something. When you go to school tomorrow, you just don't go as your parents' kid. You go as a Christian believer. And through kindness and through diligence and by learning your lessons and by helping others, you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. There may be children in your class that don't know Christ, that don't have a church, that don't have a Bible. And you can influence them for God. So we want this to be a wonderful, blessed year of learning. And we want you to remember that when you go to school each day, you go as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you go as a representative of this church. So don't do anything that would bring shame on the name of Christ or on the name of this church. Okay? You're a very important part of our mission force right here in Greenwood. I'm going to play for the blessing of these bags, and then we'll have a prayer, and you can that'll be our prayer, and you can scatter back to your family or go with Kathy. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our school days, for their memories, for our teachers who come so ready for us to learn. Lord, would you help every one of these young men and women see school as a privilege, that they would say kind things, that they would thank their teachers, that they can learn all the wonderful things about math and science that you want to teach them about your wonderful world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And bless these book bags. Amen. Okay, Mr. Monkey, here's yours. Ms. Spence, here's yours. And whose is this? And whose is this? Okay.
And preschoolers can leave with...
Whose is this?
Here you go. I'm going into kindergarten.
And first graders go out with...
That's too much stuff for me in a row. Larry's up in the balcony monitoring our sound, but we were doing an anthem during the offering. And I did the United Methodist teaching, presentation of Bibles, children's message, and now I get to preach. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to read both pages. I'm going to read the first two units. The first unit is on the call of 12 male disciples to be apostles and sent out. And then we find a parallel list of women. And then the rest of the scripture sheet you can read on your own shows how prominent was the ministry of the women who followed Jesus. And it happened in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. When it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. Two chapters later, we have a parallel report about the ministry of Jesus and the women who were his disciples. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of the Lord. Several years ago, I spent some time thinking about leadership and reading some books on leadership. And I don't know that I'm a better leader, but I do have a better understanding of some of the dimensions of Jesus' leadership, which is visible in the Gospels. Jesus was a magnetic leader. When he turned around, people were following. They wanted to be around him because he was an intoxicating mix of the two things that we most need, which are love and truth in equal doses. Jesus was a savvy leader. He was sensitive to the power of public symbols, which is why he chose 12 after the 12 tribes of Israel, and not 9 or 15, as if to say, I'm the leader of our renewed mission as a people. Jesus was a creative leader. He called men and women beyond their culturally assigned roles to a new cooperation with him and one another in the messiness of close relationships on the road together. Jesus was a focused leader. He had a clear vision of why he came and what called him to do, which was to announce the kingdom of God and then demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit by mass healings and exorcisms. Jesus was a visionary leader. He took ordinary men and women and laid them as the foundation stones of a movement that has lasted for 2,000 years. Jesus was a deep and responsive leader. His public decisions were rooted in private prayer and listening with God. Jesus was a transforming leader. He turned fishermen into evangelists, tax collectors into gospel writers, socialites into servants, and demonized women into resurrection witnesses. He was also a wise, multi-generational leader. He provided successors who would know his story and his work, to whom he could turn over his movement after 3 short years. Jesus was a charismatic leader. He joined the energies of the Holy Spirit and the longings of men and women, a new community around himself that was to embody his teaching. Jesus was a generous leader. He gave away everything the Father gave him. Jesus was an enduring leader because he is still alive. The one man who had every right to be a lone ranger formed a community, engaged in leadership training, gathered 12 public eyewitnesses around him who could vouch for the testimony of his stories that eventually ended up being the substance of our 4 Gospels. So to be a follower of Jesus, to be his colleague, to be his friend, is to risk in his company and in the company of others becoming a new kind of human being, an outlet for the energies and power of the kingdom of God. So with that list of characteristics, I commend to you that you are all following somebody, and that Jesus is a leader worth following and training under. Like an expert climber about to ascend the Matterhorn, Jesus roped himself to 12 novices, and the rope that bound them to him was love. But Jesus lost even one of them who fell to his death, and who was at the end of the list of 12, which reminds us that spiritual warfare is very real. Verse 16 says that Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, he did not start out as a traitor. He was not a patsy. He was not predestined to fail. Jesus did not need him to fail. He did not choose him to fail. But under the pressure of the evil one in the latter days of their ministry, Judas proved to be the weak link that failed. It could be my name or your name. Because, folks, our Christian story is not written till the last chapter is written. It could be Phil who became a traitor. Because we are all more like Judas than we are like Jesus. And none of us are immune from the risk of treachery and evil and deception. Scholars speculate, did he want to push Jesus into a political move? Was it the money? Was it the idea that this Jesus thing was going south and Judas needed to arrange for a personal pension plan? Whatever it was, Judas broke rank. He went independent. He tried to make something happen. He forgot that he was not called to be a leader, but a follower. But finally, the reason that Peter's name heads the list, though he betrayed him, and Judas's ends it, though he betrayed him, is this. Judas decided that he was responsible to be his own prosecutor, judge, and executioner. He forgot that someone had called him to follow and had never released him from his obligation. Christian discipleship is not about looking good. It's not about polishing your resume. It is about following Jesus Christ. A new movement was breaking out in northern Galilee around the northwest shore of that sea. Jesus was drawing crowds and doing miracles and challenging current leadership with a different vision of what God was up to. The Pharisees had just begun to plot, and that brings us to verse 12. And it happened in those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. It was time to organize his movement. And where did Jesus go? He went to the Father. And he stayed away all night in communion and listening. And at the risk of being misunderstood, and I'm not a prophet, I think what the Father said to the Son went something like this. Together, we will rebuild my people. Once there were 12 tribes, now there will be 12 apostles, a new Israel growing in the midst of the old. And here are their names. I choose them, Son. You call and equip them. Pour yourself into them. They will pour themselves into others. They will make you laugh and break your heart. Give them everything I give you. Teach them to pray and heal and teach and correct and love and live in forgiveness. First they will watch you do it as a model, and then you will watch them. Eventually, they will do it in the power of the Holy Spirit after your resurrection. We will have a movement that is tough and tender. I need me a church, and you're the foundation. It starts tomorrow morning. And Jesus said, yes, Father, thy will be done through me on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a list of a dozen winners. It's a list so odd, only Jesus could hold it together. Two sets of brothers, maybe three, four fishermen, a tax collector for the government, maybe two Jewish freedom fighters, then a skeptic, plus a guy looking for a better deal. These were men with histories, men on the road, men away from home. They were their dirty dozen. They did not come off the cover of GQ or graduate from Ivy League schools. Take Simon. His last name is Bar-Jonah, which means son of John. Simon, who was John's son. His name was Simon. Jesus called him Cephas, which translated is Peter, which means rock. Rock Johnson. Peter's name was Rock Johnson. Rocky Johnson. It's like a kid I grew up with. And then there were Jesus' two first cousins. You see, James and John's mother was Salome. She was Mary's sister. So Jesus had known these boys all his life. So when he called them Boanerges, sons of thunder, it was not something he learned there. He'd known these raucous kids all his life. So you got Rocky Johnson and the Sons of Thunder. It sounds like a motorcycle gang or a rock group. Jesus gave nicknames to these men that he loved. We don't know much about the four guys at the end. We know something about the four guys at the end because they all have tags. And then we have Judas, who failed. Now, folks, being on the road with Jesus for 3 years was the finest graduate education that's ever been offered. That ringside seats on the kingdom of God. Every day, they saw the Lord Jesus love people and heal people and free people. Imagine all the sessions they had under the night sky. And if I make it sound romantic, there was some romance about it. God had broken into Jesus, and he who could have been alone gathered a group. And out of that mob of disciples, probably 70 to 120, God gave the Son 12 and said, pour your life into them so that the faith is apostolic. And they remember the stories, and they share them, and they write them down, and they will end up in Gospels. And churches all over the world will read them every Sunday. I want to live in the company of the apostles. I want to be an understudy and an apprentice and a junior student of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church through the books of Scripture, grounded in the living witness and experience of these men whose names we have. I want to live every day sobered by the possibilities that, like Peter and Judas, we could betray him. And then Jesus came down the mountain with his squad. And he stood before the peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he taught the kingdom. And he told them that the experience of God was near, so near that everyone was healed and everyone was freed. Where did that power go? Several chapters later, we have a report of them traveling through the villages. And we learn that there was a sorority and not just a fraternity around Jesus. Now, the reason that the men could only be apostles was because there were 12 patriarchs, and for the symbol to work, they had to be men. That does not mean that women were not Jesus' close associates. We learned that there was Mary from Migdal, Mary Magdalene, who had quite a hot story. She was one from whom 7 demons were cast out. And at the other end, there was Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. She lived in the palace. She was a socialite. And then there were all these other women who supported the Rolling Jesus movement, so that when you see ancient or even modern art that shows 12 disciples in long robes walking down an oak-covered street with Jesus teaching, it's wrong. The entourage of Jesus had between 70 and 120 people. We know that because he sent out 120 in chapter 10. How do you keep 120 people watered and fed and sheltered and housed as you move across the land like some marine division, bringing the kingdom of God to village after village after village? It took a lot of money. Where'd the money come? It came from some of the ladies of fashion. It came from Mary Magdalene, and it came from the wife of who's the steward, and it came from other women who had property and who funded the Jesus movement. Could you imagine Peter having to go to Mary Magdalene and asking for lunch money? Now, folks, for all the troubles in the United Methodist Church, I'll just tell you, we got this one right. And I'm glad that we have women ministers and women theologians and women bishops. And I'm convinced from the beginning that Jesus gathered a diverse band of men and women, and he built them together around what they shared in him. And then he loosed them on the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's always been trouble for the church to keep up with its Lord, which is why some branches of the Christian church still deny the ministry to women. They're my brothers and sisters, but I frankly think it's a bogus argument. We need all God's people, full of the Holy Spirit, differing in gender, but full of God, to witness to the world that we are a kingdom people, and that if you come into our midst, something will happen in your life. The Lord will find some way to make himself real to you. So I invite you to live in the apostolic faith, to make the writers of the gospel and their friends your friends. And also the little sorority over here, the strange little group of women who were the only ones that were faithful at the cross, who were the only ones that saw Jesus when he was taken down. They were the only ones who could tell you where he was buried, and they were the ones to whom he first appeared. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 548. Giving is not just to pay the bills, though that really matters. It is an act of worship. So as you give your tithes and offerings today, put yourself on the plate and offer your life to God. Our ushers are ready, and you may be seated.
Oh, God.
fall of 1962, maybe on the third Sunday of August, a little kid with a crew cut went forward at First Methodist Church, and you know what they did? They gave him a Bible, had his name on it, had a cool little zipper and some pictures in it. Do you know that I've still got that Bible? Do you know how grateful I am for a church that every couple of years gave me a new one and told me I ought to read it? Today we gave Bibles to these children. They'll go through school with them. They go off to university with them. They may go off to war with them. And everywhere they'll go, they'll know there's a church that grounds them in the Holy Scriptures and tells them, as soon as you can read a third grade level, you ought to be reading your Bible. Isn't that something thanking God for? Let us stand and give God praise. Almighty God, if we do not read the Holy Scriptures, we are no different than people who cannot read. When we walk by that Bible in the morning, Lord, may it tug on us and say, open me, and I will guide you to life. Speak to us, Lord. Give us a hunger to discover the treasures that can come from simple, consistent reading of your Scriptures. We thank you that in them we find what to believe, how to behave, and the way that leads to life. Lord, because we stand in this broken world, because your kingdom has not yet come, we pray again as your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. By the power invested in me, I want to draft Debbie Tharp and ask her to go to the back door and pass out these brochures. Anybody didn't get one? I'm going to ask Jim Kelly to do the same thing over here. So come forward, you've been drafted. If you did not get one of these in the mail, please pick up one on the way out. Somebody asked me, Phil, why are we singing this song for a couple of weeks? I said, well, I want to learn it because I've been doing a study of hands lately. Sometimes I'll hold the hand of a little child and pray with them. I wonder what those hands will do. In the hospital, I'll hold the hand of a 90-year-old woman that's covered with liver spots and whose skin has grown parchment thin through medicine. And I wonder what these hands have been doing, how they've been loving for 90 years. I'll hold hands that are yellow from jaundice and pockmarked with disease. I'll hold the hand of a strong man whose hand is as big as a vice. So study your hands. They're kingdom hands. So let's sing about Jesus' hands. As we sing the second stanza, offer your hands to Christ for his work this very week. Emmy Burns, who is both my conscience and the other half of my brain, has reminded me that we have a reception here at the church at 4 o'clock on Tuesday for our financial secretary, Ms. Carnes, who is retiring, and we encourage you to come. What a day. What a day. I'm happy to have my mother here and my daughter with my wife and greet them, but don't ask too many questions. I have a gift for you, a blessing from God to sustain you in your week. You are the friends of God. You live in the company of the apostles. You are the disciples of Jesus Christ in this place. So I send you forth to your work with the full blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.